Welcome to Christchurch Manchester Sermon Podcast. CCM is one church that meets every Sunday in various locations across Manchester. For more information about who we are or about our Sunday meetings, please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com.
Good morning. Let me add my welcome to you, particularly if you're new to CCM Fallowfield. If you're not new, thanks for coming. So my name's Andy. If you don't know me, I'm one of the leaders here at CCM Fallowfield. And part of my role is to do a lot of preaching, and I love doing it. And I love being able to explain a little bit about how the Word of God applies to our lives today in the 21st century, 2,000 plus years after it was all written. I think there's so much in the Word of God for us today. Before we read the passage that we're going to read today, I want to just pose a scenario to you. I would like you to imagine this with me, okay? Imagine that a friend that you haven't spoken to in a long time contacts you out of the blue, okay? You haven't seen this person for at least, let's say, 6 months. Now, you meet up with them for a coffee, and your coffee cup has barely touched the table when they start telling you everything that's been going wrong in their life over the last few months since you last saw each other. Everything began to go wrong when they lost their job, they say. After a couple of months, they couldn't afford to pay their rent. In an effort to make some quick cash, they took up online gambling and maxed out several credit cards. Unable now to make ends meet, they moved in with their partner, which put strain on an already difficult relationship. They started to feel extremely depressed, and as a way of coping, started drinking a lot more than usual. These things started to spiral and get worse and worse. They started experimenting with drugs. They got involved in all kinds of relationships, many of which were really unhealthy. They're sitting in front of you and saying, "Look, I'm in a mess. I don't know what to do, and I need your help." What do you do? What do you do, and what do you say? Now, I don't mean to sound insensitive by listing all of those things. That was a hypothetical situation, and yet we know, actually, that these are the realities of the things that people we are close to are going through these things, actually. This is something we will experience regularly. We will meet people who are going through these things, who have these needs, and we may have them ourselves. As a community that follows Jesus, as a church, what do we do? Well, thankfully, the Bible is not quiet on this issue. It has plenty to say. The Apostle Paul says in most of his letters to the churches he writes to, he says, look, you should get into the practice of bearing one another's burdens. So I could look at my friend who's going through all of these different things and think, how can I help to bear their burden? How can I help them to carry everything they're going through? But still, I might be thinking, this is out of my hands. I don't know what I can do. Sometimes our instinct as Christians can be, well, I'll definitely pray. I'll definitely pray for this person, and there's nothing wrong with prayer. Prayer is a wonderful thing. It's foundational to the life of Christians. But actually, so often there's more that we can do for somebody than that. There's more ways we can address people's needs than simply prayers. You might have seen in the news several months ago that Donald Trump, president of America, had a huge backlash for sending thoughts and prayers to the victims of a mass shooting. And people were saying, look, there's so much you can do about this. Thoughts and prayers just doesn't cut it. I don't want to marginalize the idea of prayer. Prayer is a wonderful and foundational thing. But often there are things we can actually do to address the needs of people whose needs we might not feel we can address. We're going to read a story today where Jesus addresses a multitude of needs of a person whose society has cleaned their hands of and pushed out. We're going to look at the way Jesus addresses that person's needs and think about how we can address the needs of people whose needs we might not feel we can address. Actually, we're going to see that doing nothing isn't an option, actually, for followers of Jesus, and see how there is joy in imitating the way Jesus acts towards people. This is the first of a new series that's going to be called Who Needs Jesus? As we look at the different groups of people Jesus interacts with in all four of the gospel stories in the Bible. And we think about why Jesus interacts with these specific groups of people. You see, Jesus interacted with every different group of society he could find in the gospels. From holy men, please hear the irony in that statement, all the way to a woman who was about to be stoned for committing adultery. Actually, Jesus interacted with all these different people met their deepest spiritual needs and met their needs as individuals as well. We're going to think about what that means over the next few weeks. What are people's needs? How does Jesus address them? Well, we're going to read Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20 today as we start to think about this. Okay. Mark chapter 5. This is Jesus and his disciples. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who'd been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. Okay, so this might be a story that's relatively familiar to you. It might not. This is to be understood in the context of a series of stories in Mark's gospel that show all of the things Jesus has power over. Okay, so in the previous story, it's been shown that Jesus has power over nature, over the wind and the waves as he calms the storm. In the next chapter, we're going to see that Jesus has power over death as he raises somebody from the dead. Here we're shown that Jesus has power over evil spirits, demonic forces. But actually, it's something slightly different that I want to focus on as we look at this passage. Because, and I want to be really, really clear, we're going to think about the needs we see around us today. I listed a few of them with our hypothetical friend earlier on. We're going to come back to a few more later. I'm not equating any of those with demon possession, just to be clear. I think demon possession is a real thing, but I also don't think we need to attribute everything to demon possession. Okay, so let's just pop that aside for now. What we want to focus on is the fact that this man's community have washed their hands of him. It says they were trying to bind him with chains, but unable to. Nobody could restrain him. So what did they do? Well, they condemned him to live in the tombs. I think we can probably understand why they did that. The man was a danger to the community. He wasn't a particularly safe person to be around, but actually, ostracizing him and pushing him out isn't what Jesus does. We're going to think first about the needs that this man has. I'm going to identify four of those needs. Then we're going to look at how Jesus meets them and what that might mean for us today. Now, this man clearly has an overall single need, okay? We were told about it. He's possessed by an impure spirit, okay? That's his overall need. That's the thing that needs to be addressed the most right now. But he's also got a physical need. We've touched on it already. He's a dangerous person to be around. He's a danger to other people. He has superhuman strength to the point that he can wrench apart iron chains that have been binding him. Can anyone here do that? I don't think so. Superhuman strength. And not only is this strength make him a danger to be around, but it's aimed at himself as well. We're told that he cuts himself with stones. The nature of the spirit that's living within him is destructive. It's self-destructive. It's telling him to destroy himself. The man has been made homeless. He's isolated from his community. He's living in a tomb. He's being treated like, at best, a criminal and, at worst, an animal. We're not told how he gets hold of his food, but you can imagine the community kind of putting scraps out for him to feed on, but having nothing to do with him. He's got some serious physical needs. But he's got emotional needs as well. If we go back to the passage and we hear the way the man talks, we see that he's having a real identity crisis. We're not told exactly how long he's been in this state of being possessed by a demon. In Luke's gospel, when the story is retold, we're simply told it's been a long time. But actually, his identity has become so entwined with the demon that's living inside him that the two become barely indistinguishable. Listen to the way the author uses singular and plural kind of words interchangeably in these two verses, verses 9 and 10. Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name," singular, "is Legion," which is a plural word for lots of soldiers in Rome. "He replied," singular, "for we," plural, "are many." And he, singular, begged Jesus again and again not to send them, plural, out of the area. If you read it in the Greek, it's way more complicated because you don't really know who's speaking. Is it the man? Is it the demon? Or have they actually just become so entwined that you can't really tell? That's the crisis this man is in. In fact, this becomes his identity. In most translations of the Bible, not the NIV, which is what I'm reading from, the subheading of this will be the story of the Gerasene demoniac, which defines this man by two things. One, one where he's from, okay, the region of the Gerasenes, and two, the state he was in. The demoniac, the man who has a demon in him. And yet we know, because we've just read it, that that's not the whole story. And actually, to know him as the Gerasene demoniac is unfair and actually inaccurate. Because people who follow Jesus are never known by the person they were. Knowing him as the Gerasene demoniac is a little bit like knowing the Apostle Peter as Simon the fisherman, or the Apostle Matthew as Levi the tax collector, Mary Magdalene as the woman with seven spirits in her, or the Apostle Paul as the murdering Pharisee who hunted down Christians. Actually, these are not what we know these people for. Jesus transforms these people's identities. They are not known for who they were. They are known for who Jesus makes them. Now, it's complicated by the fact that we're not told the man's name, so we can't know him by many other things except the man who did have a demon. But let's remember it's that, the man who did, and then Jesus did something about it. The Russian Fyodor Dostoevsky said this: "To love someone means to see him as God intended him. To love someone means to see them as God intended them to be." I think that's a powerful way of thinking about the way we look at people around us. Actually, the world is a place that's full and infected by sin. Actually, it's difficult to look at one person and simply see in front of you the person that God intends them to be. The Bible teaches that we are all on a journey toward maturity and holiness. But actually, to love someone is to see them as God intended them. The man has physical needs, emotional needs, and a social need. He's been ostracized. He's living among the dead rather than among the living. We don't know if he ever really sees other people, or if he does, he sees them from afar. Now, I'm an introvert, okay? And I like books, and I like reading, and I like spending time on my own. And often, okay, when my wife Claire will go away for a night or two, if she doesn't tell me to, I might not see people for that amount of time, okay? And I know that I tend to think to myself, do you know what, I could probably go a week, a couple of weeks, months maybe, without seeing anybody, and I'd be fine. But really, could I? Don't know if any of you can empathize with that, but could I really go that long without seeing people? I think we all have actually an inbuilt need for company and for community. This man's been robbed of that. He can't live among the living. He's pushed out to live among the dead. And he's got a spiritual need. We could easily have put this one first, but actually the spiritual need is outlined here in a very kind of Jewish way. The author of this text is Jewish, and he goes above and beyond to show that this man is impure. He might as well stamp impure, impure, impure on his forehead, okay? Not only are we told that the spirit living in the man is impure, an impure spirit rather than an evil spirit or it's an impure spirit. And not only is the man a Gentile, i.e. a non-Jew, and therefore by virtue of who he isn't pure in the kind of the religious way of thinking in the day, but also he's living among dead bodies. Touching dead bodies in Jewish culture was really taboo. He lives near pigs. That was really taboo as well. You couldn't eat pork. And then just to top it all off, When Jesus asks the demon his name, he replies, "My name is Legion." Legion is a name for a group of Roman soldiers, and the Romans were the unwelcome, oppressive pagan empire that had occupied the area. The author's gone above and beyond to say, look, this man, he was beyond help. Yet that's not the way Jesus sees him. His community have simply gone, we can't deal with this, so we're not going to. And it leads me to think about the kind of needs we face today in our church and outside our church as well, in the people we meet, in the people we form relationships with, that we don't know how to address. The kind of things that can cause us to turn our backs on people. The kind of things that can actually scare us. An inexhaustive list of these things are things like homelessness, debt, illness, mental illness, grief, loss, eating disorders, marriage breakdown, unwanted pregnancy, addiction, issues of sexuality, issues of gender, suicidal thoughts, histories of abuse and victimization, anger, loneliness, isolation, patterns of destructive behavior, hopelessness, loss of faith, lack of faith. Now, clubbing all those together has all its own problems, but the only reason I did that is simply to suggest, actually, that these are things that we will experience and we will know people who experience. And they can make us do one of two things: empathize and want to do something about it, or cut and run. The community of the man with the demon did the latter, but as the church, we are called to do the former. Paul says to bear one another's burdens. How do we do this? Well, thankfully, the Bible gives us the ultimate model. We are called, as followers of Jesus, to become imitators of Christ. It says that pretty much word for word in Romans 8:29. In a verse that talks about how God has called us to be his followers from the beginning of time, it says this: "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." When you follow Jesus, you have the Spirit of God living inside you, constantly transforming you into the image of Christ. We are called to imitate Jesus, so there is no better place to go to learn how to bear one another's burdens, to learn how to address needs we feel are unaddressable. Don't know if that's a word. The model is Jesus. How does Jesus meet this man's needs? Well, the man had an overall need. He had an evil spirit living inside him. Jesus addresses this need and says, look, I'm going to get rid of this spirit. It kind of takes two goes. It's not the only time Jesus kind of performs a miracle, and it takes two goes. He had said, it says in verse 8, Jesus had said, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." The spirit replies and has this conversation with Jesus. And then Jesus permits the spirit to go out into the pigs. And instead of the man dying, the pigs die. Jesus addresses the man's overall need by solving his problem. He casts out the spirit. But Jesus addresses the needs we identified earlier as well. Jesus addresses the man's physical need. And one of the many ways in which Jesus does that, I think, is he gives the man back some dignity. Jesus has transformed this man on the inside, okay? That's the transformation that's happened when the demon is removed from him, or the impure spirit is removed from him. But actually, the consequences of this are on the outside as well. It says in verse 15, when the people from the local community came to Jesus, they saw the man who'd been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there dressed. Sitting there dressed. Now, Mark didn't tell us he wasn't dressed. The Gospel of Luke tells us that the man actually didn't wear clothes when he was out living among the graves. He's clothed. He has some dignity. He's back in his community. He's no longer a danger to himself or to others. I think we should ask ourselves this question when we listen to somebody articulate everything that's been going wrong in their life. And there are things that people suffer from and struggle with that are a result of choices they made, and there are things that aren't a result of choices they made, and actually it doesn't matter. When somebody tells us their needs, we can ask ourselves this question: can I help this person get some dignity back? Dignity, to be clear, is the opposite of shame, actually. Can I help this person to confront their shame and have some dignity. Don't get me wrong, there is a place in the Christian faith for indignity, for laying down our own dignity. In fact, if anybody knows more about that than any other, it's the man who hung on a cross for our sins. But here we can ask ourselves, can I help this person to get some of their dignity back? Can I give this person enough money so they can sleep somewhere other than the street tonight? Can I attend an AA or an NA meeting with this person to start their process of recovery? Can I put this person in touch with a debt help agency? Can I help this person to get some dignity back? Jesus addresses the man's needs, his physical need, by giving him some dignity. Jesus addresses the man's emotional needs as well. We talked a bit about identity earlier when I talked about the man's emotional need. He's for so long been so entwined with this evil spirit that he's pretty much indistinguishable from the spirit. Now, as I said, we're not told the man's name, but let me tell you this. At the end of the story, he is no longer the Gerasene demoniac. That is not who he is. Something has changed. There is no longer a demon living within him. But it's more than that. Actually, he's given purpose. Let me read verses 19 and 20 to you. Because the man comes up to Jesus after he's been healed, or the demon's been removed from him. And he comes up to Jesus and says, please let me go with you on your travels in your ministry. And Jesus says no. He doesn't give the man exactly what he wants. Jesus says no. He's got something better, something greater for the man. He says this. Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis, which just means 10 towns, how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. This man has been commissioned, he's been sent out to go and amaze people with how great Jesus is, right? Well, there's a word for that. That's called being an evangelist. Jesus gives the man a purpose. His identity is no longer as the man with the demon. In fact, the author Tom Wright says that this man becomes the first apostle to the Gentiles. He's one of the first people in the Gospels to be sent out into a community that isn't made up of Jews and to be told to tell everybody about Jesus and what he's done for him. He's no longer the man from the tombs. He's no longer the Gerasene demoniac. He's been given a purpose. But it's not just an individualistic purpose. You know, this is for you and that's the end of it and that's all that matters. It's a purpose that reaches others as well. Now, when we think about identity, we know that there is an identity crisis in our culture. If you want to hear more about it, Tom O'Toole, two weeks ago here, did a phenomenal sermon on what it means to have our identity rooted in being children of God. What does it mean to center our identity about the first line of the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven? The Bible says if you follow Jesus, you've been adopted into God's family. What does that mean? That means God loves you. It means you are precious to him. It means he has purpose for you. It means he is there with you and for you. When someone is struggling with matters of identity, with emotional needs, with other kind of needs, ask yourself this. Can I help someone to engage with the identity God has for them? You can use a kind of a metaphor of a boat here, right? If you imagine a boat in a storm, it's quite a popular metaphor, actually. If a boat doesn't have an anchor and a storm comes, that boat will be thrown about all over the place. It'll tip over. It might even be destroyed. But if a boat has an anchor, it will hold fast. When it comes to identity, as followers of Jesus, we have an anchor. We are God's children. That is who we are. Well, Jesus addresses the man's emotional need by giving him actually a brand new identity. And Jesus addresses his social needs as well. I'm moved that this matters to Jesus, that the man actually gets back into the community which originally had washed their hands of him and pushed him out. Let me read verse 19 again. Jesus didn't let him come with him but said, go home to your own people. In Greek, that's the word idios, which means, not idiot, but your own people. Your own. Go back to your family. Go back to the people closest to you. Tell them how much God has done for you. Jesus restores the man back to the community that had once ostracized him. And when the man asks if he can escape that community, Jesus says, no, this is where you belong. In fact, you could even say that taking him away from that community would defeat part of the purpose of this healing. He's restored. His social need is addressed. When someone is articulating a need to you that you don't know how to address, ask yourself this: can I help someone to get into community? You may feel like the burden that person has is too heavy even for you and them to bear together. But what about you and them and someone else and someone else and someone else? That is what a community is about. It's about bearing burdens together. And ultimately, as followers of Jesus, we can give all our burdens to him. Can I help somebody to get into community? We heard a whole host of ways you can do that here at CCM. Community groups, community lunches, community events that are all designed to build us together as the body of Christ. Can you help somebody get into community where they can be supported, where they can have their social needs addressed? And finally, Jesus addresses the man's spiritual need. Now, it's a vague term that can mean all sorts of different things, I think, spiritual need. But Jesus casts the impure spirit out of the man. He addresses the fact that the spirit living within him is a bad one, pulls it out, sends it elsewhere. There's this fascinating kind of part of the story where the man slash spirit says to Jesus, please don't send us away from here. Please don't banish us completely. Or maybe it's the man saying to Jesus, please don't banish the spirits completely. And Jesus, out of a reason that is mysterious, but all I can see is his mercy, sends the spirits into the pigs. The man watches as the spirit which was going to destroy him destroys something else instead. Jesus addresses the man's spiritual need. He transforms him on the inside. D.A. Carson says, to know God is to be transformed and thus to be introduced to a life that could not otherwise be experienced. This man had no chance at any kind of life, but Jesus restored it to him. Jesus brought that life to him. He underwent an inner transformation, quite literally, as something evil was removed from him. And in John 10:10, I think this relates. Jesus said this: the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, the thief otherwise known as the enemy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus gives this man a taste of what life to the full means. It's a remarkable transformation. We've talked about how Jesus addresses the physical, emotional, social, and spiritual needs of the man from the tombs and how that might affect the way we address the needs of people whose needs we might not feel we can address. And yet actually we remember that actually God has addressed each of our deepest, most hurting, most aching spiritual need, that was separation from God. When it comes to thinking about the people we interact with, the people who are so broken and hurting in our lives, Corrie ten Boom says this: there is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. I love that. And I would address that with this kind of parallel phrase: there is no need so great that God cannot meet it. We've seen how Jesus addresses a multitude of needs here in the story. But God addressed each one of our deepest spiritual needs when he sent his son to suffer and die for us on a cross, to bear our sin, to undergo the shame that we deserved, so that we could approach God with confidence, so that we could have eternal life, so that we could no longer be spiritually dead, but be spiritually alive. And finally, this new life that is given to us as followers of Jesus is a contagious new life. In John 4:14, and I want to leave you with this thought, Jesus says this: whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Those who follow Jesus have drunk from Jesus. We have received the life-giving water that Jesus gives. And that's something that's going to pour out of us as well. I'll tell you a very short story as I finish. I was at a Christian festival years and years ago. And I was in kind of one of the big conference meetings in a big shed. And sometimes on the big screen, if there's kind of a notice or something important, it'll come across the bottom of the screen as a banner. Okay, so you might be familiar with this kind of thing. And it was raining pretty heavily outside. And normally these banners say something like, can, you know, Bob Smith go and pick up their child from Red 3 or whatever. But it said this, okay: if you are camping on Pink 3, a campsite, Please return to your tents. A natural spring has opened up on that campsite. A natural spring had opened up because of the amount of water. And all I'll say is that that was a flooded campsite. Okay, there was water just bursting out. But Jesus says this, look, I give you new life. That life is something that's not just going to sit dormant in you. It's going to burst out of you. It's going to be unstoppable. Well, let me leave you with a final thought. When you meet someone who has that deepest spiritual need, that separation from God that comes with not following Jesus, you cannot save that person, but you can introduce them to the one who does, to the one who addresses all physical needs and emotional needs and social needs, who can address all of those and spiritual needs, but who ultimately addresses our deepest spiritual need, fixes, restores that broken relationship with God. As it said in Romans, Jesus, the first of many brothers and sisters, and we are being transformed into his image. That's what God's doing among us. Let me pray to finish. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for the story of the man from the tombs, whose name we don't know, but we know that his identity is no longer as the man with the demon in him. You transformed him. You gave him new life, a taste of what it means to live life to the full. Lord, I thank you for the life that you give us as your followers, a life that goes on into eternity by grace through faith in your son, Jesus. Thank you, God. I pray, Lord, that as we reflect on this, as we think about the people in our lives whose needs just seem beyond our control and our help, help us to become imitators of Jesus, who aren't satisfied with doing nothing, but want to do something to help a person have some dignity, to understand their identity, and ultimately to know what it is to be a child of God. Amen.